Your previous pastor, John Gosdone. He was part of the Minister's Fellowship here in the area, and he and I shared a love of basketball. And at least once a year, Ruth and John and Karen and I would go to a URI game and enjoy that together. And I've gotten to know your new pastor also, Caleb Morgan. He's jumped right in and become a part of the Evangelical Minister's Fellowship here of South County, and just appreciate him so much and the opportunity to see younger men in the area here assuming pastoral roles of leadership, and that is so good. I would like to read a portion from God's Word. I hope you have your Bible with you today, either in print or on your iPhone. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read beginning at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I believe Pastor Caleb has been preaching from Ephesians of late, am I right? But that did not deter me from selecting this text, and I'll maybe share why a little ways into the message this morning. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful as we sang a few moments ago that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a guide to our path. We pray that it will be so here this morning, that the Holy Spirit will take this portion of Scripture, open the eyes of our understanding. May we apply it to our hearts for your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. What is the goal of the Lord Jesus Christ for First Baptist Church of Narragansett? First slide, please. And not only what is his goal for this church, what is his goal for every local church? What is his goal for the church in Rhode Island? What is his goal for his global church? And I would hope that the answer to that question is the same, because there's just one church. What is his goal? Now, that's an important question, because if we don't know the target that we're aiming for, how are we going to hit it, as it has been said proverbially? What is the goal of Christ's church? Now, I think there's more than one good answer to that question. The goal is to glorify God, right? Because whatever we do, we should glorify God. But our text has a different answer this morning here in Ephesians 4. And I'm going to be concentrating on verses 11 through 13. Let me mention that Ephesians is one of Paul's prison epistles that he wrote during his first imprisonment in Rome. It was addressed to the believers, the saints in Ephesus, But many commentators believe that this particular letter was not just for this one local church, but actually was a circular letter written for the churches of Asia. If you look at the next slide, according to Acts 19:10, Paul's ministry in Ephesus continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, that was the west coast province of what is modern Turkey, that whole area heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So his ministry in that city had widespread influence, and probably this letter was intended for the church in Ephesus, but also in the region beyond. It's interesting that the word church occurs 9 times in this letter to the Ephesians, and it never refers to the local church. It's always referring to the global, or what we sometimes call the universal church, the whole body of Christ. Let me show you that. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 22. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now that verse isn't talking just about First Baptist Church of Narragansett. It's talking about the whole body of Christ. Look at chapter 5 of Ephesians. Another verse, 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, certainly that's the Lord's desire for the people of First Baptist Church of Narragansett. He gave himself for you. He wants you to be holy. He wants to present you faultless before his throne in the end. But that's Christ's desire for his whole body worldwide. Chapter 4, our text. This is the practical portion of the letter where he's giving instructions about our walk, our living as Christians. And one of the first emphases that he makes is in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, an appeal to unity, the unity of the Spirit. We should be eager to be unified as God's people. And then as we come to the passage I read earlier, he begins to talk about the goal for his church. What is Christ's goal for his church? Now, as we look at verses 11 through 13 this morning, I'm going to work backwards. I'm going to start at verse 13 and then proceed to verse 12 and then on to verse 11. And we're going to be looking at 2 questions. What is Christ's goal for his church? Question I've asked numerous times already. And secondly, how does Christ reach this goal? By what means does he achieve the goal that he has for his body? And along the way this morning, we're going to be having some PowerPoint slides, and the crew there in the back is going to be helping me. I so much appreciate it. A diagram that I hope will make this scripture live for you this morning. So what is Christ's goal for his church? It's in verse 13. Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. My friends, this is a grand goal that Jesus Christ has for his church. This is what he has in mind to attain, as it says. Now, when I think of a goal, I like to think about mountain climbing. Through the years, my family and I have climbed many of the White Mountains in New Hampshire. And what was our goal? To reach the top, to get to the top. In fact, when we got to the top of Mount Washington 1 year, we bought a patch for one of my sons, and it said, "To the top, Mount Washington." Now, there are a couple of peaks in the White Mountains that are called the Twin Mountains. Maybe you've there's actually a town called Twin Mountains. And there's North Twin Mountain and South Twin Mountain. And in verse 13, it's a twofold goal. It's a twin goal that he mentions for his church. And the first of these is unity. Next slide, please. Now notice on the left, there's Christ, the head of the church. On the right, that other figure represents his body, the church. Next slide. And the first goal that he has for his church, according to verse 13, is unity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the faith. It's interesting, the word, the actual word unity, occurs just twice in the New Testament, and they're both in this chapter. The unity of the Spirit, verse 3, and the unity of the faith, verse 13. And Christ's goal is for his body is that we attain the unity of the faith. Now, there's just one faith. Look at verse 5. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one faith. And earlier in this letter to the Ephesians, he's spoken several times about this faith. In chapter 1, verse 15, you don't have to turn there, he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I pray for you." The one faith is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through," thank you, "through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one will boast." You see, we're talking about the faith that leads to salvation. This is the one faith. It's the faith of the gospel. The good news about Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1:27, Paul talks about the faith of the gospel of Christ. Jude 3 describes it as the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. I believe in chapter 4, verse 13, when he talks about the unity of the faith, he's talking about unity in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, he describes it this way, the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the heart of our Christian faith. Isn't that so? The Son of God. Knowing him, it's the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Knowing Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sins and rose on the third day. That's the good news. That is the heart of our faith. That's what faith is all about, is knowing Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, his great desire, his great longing is that I might know him. John 17:3, Jesus defined eternal life as knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. So see, this is the heart of the gospel, is knowing Jesus Christ, God's Son. And this is the first aspect of Christ's goal for his church, that we will all be united in the one faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, unity is certainly a wonderful goal. It's a goal of the United States of America. E pluribus unum, out of many, one. We pledge one nation under God. I was reviewing the preamble to our Constitution last night. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union. That's the first objective of the Constitution, in order that we might form it. Well, I think we have a ways to go these days, don't we? Of course, Unity is hard to achieve because of the sinful hearts of all of us, which tends to fracture us from one another, from God and from each other. But that is Christ's goal for his church. In fact, that goal, my friends, will be achieved. It will be achieved because he has a plan, a means to attain this goal until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, that is his goal for First Baptist Church of Narragansett, I'm sure. He wants this body to be united. But not just this local church or each individual local church. He wants his whole body to be united in Rhode Island and even his global church. In fact, I think that's what he's mainly talking about in this passage. When he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, he's talking about the body of Christ, which is his worldwide church, because that's the focus of the letter to the Ephesians, I believe. Now, as I said, that's just one aspect of this goal that he desires to achieve. Remember, I told you about the twin peaks, North Peak, South Peak, because he goes on to say, starting, I'll read again, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, now here's the other peak, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, not just unity, but maturity. His goal is for the maturity of his body, to a mature mind. You see, Christ doesn't want us to remain baby Christians. In fact, he says in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and so on. He doesn't want infant Christians populating his church. No, he wants us to grow to maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. He wants us to become like Jesus. And he actually wants us to become like Christ in his glory. Because one day, not just our inner character, but even our bodies will be transformed and glorified like Christ's own human glorified body. And that is his goal. Now, my wife and I are very fortunate that we have 9 grandchildren. Boy, I tell you, we are so fortunate. And we love our grandkids. And when they're little infants, they are so adorable and so cute. And the stories can just flow about things that they do when they're so young. Ours are aged 5 months to, I think, almost 12. Almost 13. Thank you, dear. So we've got a span of ages there. And we enjoy them when they're young, but we don't want our grandchildren to remain babies or children. We want to see them grow up. In fact, we delight to see them mature and to have new abilities and in sports and with their minds, and we want to see them grow spiritually too. And Christ does not want his church to remain in infancy either. He wants his body to grow. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul, I believe, is not just talking about the growth of individual Christians, although that's important. He wants to see First Baptist Church of Narragansett to grow to maturity, so that strangers coming in here on a Sunday morning like this, even with the masks, would sense that there's something different about the people here. And what is different is that you represent Jesus Christ, that you are like him, that his love is present in this body. So it's not you, just you as individuals, but the congregation as a whole is like Jesus. But that's his goal, the goal of the Lord, for his entire body worldwide. I believe that's what he's teaching here in Ephesians chapter 4. He wants the whole church to arrive at the mountaintop and to be like him. Now, my friends, that goal of unity and maturity, Christ-like maturity, will not be fully achieved until the moment Christ comes through the clouds from heaven. And then we will be transformed in an instant into his likeness because we will see him as he is, says the scripture. But we are to make progress toward that twin goal of unity and maturity until he comes. I believe that is his will. And how do we make progress toward that goal? How does Christ achieve the goal, the twofold goal of unity and maturity? That's our second question this morning, and we're going to move back up backwards now, up the passage to verse 12. Oh, yes, thank you. I lost track of my slides here. You see, he wants his body to grow toward unity and maturity so that together we are like Christ, what I've called their corporate Christ-likeness. That is the goal of Christ for his church. And how does Christ reach this goal? Verse 12. First of all, this is a three-part answer to this one. By the saints doing the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Next slide, please. The saints serving, that is, doing the work of the ministry by which they build up the body of Christ. That's what it says in verse 12. Now, the saints, of course, means believers. It's just a New Testament way of describing Christians. Christians are to do the work of the ministry, that is, they are to serve. All of you here this morning are ministers. You realize that, don't you? I read about a church in Darien, Connecticut, that on their bulletin, they had the name of their pastor and maybe a couple of other staff members, and then it said, ministers the whole congregation. That's what it said, right on the front of their bulletin. You are the ministers. That's what it says here in Ephesians 4:12. The saints are to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Next slide. Notice, Christ has given you gifts to equip you to serve and to build his body. It says that in verse 7, Ephesians 4:7. But grace was given to just a few of you. Is that what it says? Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He has gifted every one of his children. You are all gifted children from Christ. Now, hold your finger there in Ephesians and turn back to Romans 12 for a moment. Would you please? Romans 12, where we have one of the lists of gifts here in the New Testament, where Paul describes the church as being like a human body, an image he loves to use in his letters. And he says in Romans 12:4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So the ears are for hearing, the eyes are for seeing, the feet are for walking, the hands are for grasping, the different parts of the body have their function, and that's the way it is in the body of Christ. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I believe there are 8 different gifts that are listed there. I would venture to say that every member of this congregation has at least one, if not more, of the gifts that he lists here in Romans 12. And the Lord wants you to use those gifts. Because by using those gifts and serving with them in the body of Christ, that's how the church is built up until it reaches toward that goal of unity and maturity. This is how it comes about. The means that Christ uses. He's given you gifts so that he can achieve his goal through you. Back to chapter 4 of Ephesians, please. So the Lord's means of accomplishing his goal is for the saints to do the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. It's sort of a mixed metaphor there. The church is a body that should be growing. It's a building that's under construction until we all reach the unity and maturity, which is Christ's goal. So each member of First Baptist has the responsibility from God to use your gifts to serve and build up the body. So here's just a few thoughts about discovering what your gifts are. If you're floundering in that area, go ahead and put those up there. Thank you. Study the Bible teaching on spiritual gifts. Number two, pray. Lord, what will you have me to do? If you have a heart to serve and ask God how he wants you to serve, I'm sure he'll show you. Three, serve. I actually believe that's the most important of the items I'm listing here on how to discover your spiritual gifts is to actually serve. Volunteer. If you're drafted, if you're asked to serve in a certain way, yes, pray about it, but be disposed to say yes, not no. If someone's asking you to serve in a certain way, perhaps it's because he sees something in you, he or she sees something in you that qualifies you for that kind of ministry in the body of Christ. In fact, most of the gifts in the Bible are in areas of responsibility that all of us have as Christians. All of us are to serve. All of us are to give. All of us are to encourage. All of us are to show mercy to others. I'm just repeating some of the gifts from Romans chapter 12. And as we fulfill those commands to function in that way in the body, it will soon become evident in what ways we are specially skilled by God to serve. And the last step is to evaluate. Often you will have a heart desire for a certain kind of ministry. Others will see that gift in you, and God will bless your ministry with fruit. So the body is built toward that goal of unity and maturity by all the members serving using their gifts. But there is another answer to this question. I'm back in Ephesians chapter 4. That is, the gifted leaders that are listed in verse 11. I'll read verse 11. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. You see, that's his plan. How are we going to reach unity and maturity, that goal? Yes, the saints need to serve. The spiritual leaders, the gifted leaders that he's mentioning here, their job is to equip the saints for their service, their ministry in the body of Christ. That word equip can mean prepare, perfect, complete, or restore. The particular gifted individuals that are listed there in verse 11 include the apostles and the prophets. Earlier in the letter to the Ephesians, he's told us in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 that the apostles and prophets had a special function in laying the foundation of the church in the beginning. And then they are assisted in their function by the evangelists, the shepherds or the pastors, and teachers. So some of these gifts are more for the work of evangelism, I would say, apostles and evangelists. And some are more for the work of edification, building up those who are already believers in Christ. And I refer there to the prophets and the shepherds or the pastors and teachers. All of these that are listed here are ministers of the Word of God. All five of those functions that are mentioned there in verse 11 have to do with using God's word to equip God's people so that they can serve in the body of Christ. Now, I already mentioned that I'm sort of a basketball fan. In the NBA, from time to time, there have been player coaches. Now, this sort of dates me, but I remember when Bob Cousy and Bill Russell of the Celtics both, at different times, were player coaches. Yes, they'd sort of retired from full-time playing, but they kept their jerseys on. They coached the team from the bench, and from time to time, they'd actually insert themselves into the game. Not too many player coaches right now in the NBA, I don't think, but Bob Cousy and Bill Russell were. And those people that are listed there in verse 11 are player coaches. They have their own gifts that they are to use in serving the body, but they also have the job of coaching all the rest of the members of the body to use their gifts so that the whole team, the coaches and the player coaches and the rest of the players, are all working together to serve and build up the body of Christ. Now, this passage that I'm preaching on this morning is kind of special to me right now because I've been appointed in the last year as the executive director of Ministry Training Network. And this is a cooperative venture of about 17 churches in the state of Rhode Island, including First Baptist Church of Narragansett, where the leaders and the churches are cooperating together to equip God's people to serve in his body, Ministry Training Network. In fact, these verses are sort of the motto of our ministry, equipping God's people. But not only ministries like MTN, but this is supposed to be happening in every local church. You see, there are spiritual leaders here, gifted people whom God wants to use because they're gifted in the use of his word to coach and to serve alongside and to help lead the whole body to be functioning according to what we're reading here in Ephesians chapter 4 so that the church of Jesus Christ is being built up until we all reach unity and maturity. Now, there's one more step by which Christ achieves his goal of the unity and maturity of his whole body. Last slide, please. Just one more word appeared there. Christ gave the gifted leaders. You see, that's what it says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. This is the work of Christ. He equips certain people with these gifts so that they, and in turn, can equip the rest of the saints to serve in the various ways that he's designed for them. Look at verse 8. Here, Paul is quoting from Psalm 68 about the ascension of Christ. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. It's like Jesus is the conquering general. And when he went up to victory there at the right hand of God, he distributed the spoils of his victory to his troops, including the spiritual gifts that all of us have, and including the gifted leaders that are listed in verse 11, that he is designed to help the body of Christ in its service. So the gifted leaders are given by Christ. They in turn equip the saints. The saints in turn serve and build up the body. And the body in turn grows to unity in maturity until we achieve corporate Christ-likeness. This is Christ's grand goal, I submit to you, for his church. Now let me ask you this question this morning. Do you think that Jesus Christ will fail in his role in giving the gifts and supplying all that the body needs to achieve its goal? Do you think Christ will fail in doing his part? Not at all. He is ever faithful. He has chosen to not only be the ultimate leader of this whole operation, but to use us as his team members, as his troops. Now, how about us? Will we fulfill our function? Will the gifted leaders, verse 11, do what they're designed to do? Will all the saints fulfill their function as described here so that we can make progress toward this great goal? Look how he ends the passage that we've been looking at this morning. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. Instead of being misled like children by the winds of false doctrine, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, not truth without love, not love without truth, the both go together, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. See, that's that goal, growing up to Christ-like maturity, all together, growing in that way. He's not only the goal, but he's the source of our abilities and strength and power to be able to reach toward that goal. Because from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I want you to notice especially that phrase in the middle of verse 16, when each part is working properly. Each part. That includes every believer here at First Baptist in Narragansett. When the gifted leaders, when all the members are using their respective gifts and working together to build up the body of Christ, this is how we will move toward that grand goal of unity and maturity. And let me tell you, friends, yes, it's a wonderful thing to see First Baptist united and growing toward maturity, but Christ's goal is for you to see yourself as part of a worldwide plan that he is working right now in our day, because he wants to see the whole body united and mature. And that goal, my friends, ultimately will be achieved when Jesus comes. So let's move toward that goal until that glorious day, shall we? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we are amazed at how great you are and what a tremendous plan you have put into place. It's been an ongoing plan for 2,000 years. We're privileged, Lord, to be part of that great plan today. And we ask in your holy name that you will equip us by your Holy Spirit and encourage us and move us, Lord, to do our part, to be each one of us functioning members of the body of Christ, so that indeed this goal of unity in the gospel and in the knowledge of the Son of God and maturity like the maturity of Christ our Lord himself will ultimately be achieved. And this is our prayer today. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.